Please stand with me as we read the word. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Eremiah, Malach, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehem, Meremoth, Edo, Genethoiah, Abijah, Midjamin, Madiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joyarib, Jebediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chiefs and the priests of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, and his brothers, and Bakbukiah, Unai, and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And Jeshua was the father of Joachim, Joachim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joida, Joida the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Judah. And in the days of Joachim were the priests, heads of the fathers' houses of Seraiah, Mariah, Jeremiah, Hananiah, Ezra, Meshulam, and Amariah, Johanan, Malachi, Jonathan, Shebaniah, Joseph, Harim, Adna, and Merith, Heli, Edo, Zechariah, Genathan, Meshulam, Abijah, Zikri, Miniman, Moadiah, Piltai, Bilgah, Shemua, Shemaiah, Jehonathan, Joyrib, Mattani of Judea, Uzi, Salai, Kalai, Amok, Eber, Hilkiah, Hashabiah, Jediah, Nethanel. In the days of Elishib, Joab, Jonanah, Jadua, the Levites were recorded as heads of fathers and houses, so too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads, the fathers of the houses, were written in the books of the Chronicles until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them to praise and give thanks, according to the commandments of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Abadiah, Meshelem, Talmon, Akab were the gatekeepers, guard at the storehouses and gates. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, and the governor and Ezra, and the priests and the scribe, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, and from Beth Gilgal, and from the regions of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs to give thanks. One on the south wall went to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshishiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jehonathan, son of Shemaiah and Mattaniah, and Micaiah, son of Zachar, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Meliah, Geliah, Maai, Nathanael, Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the gate, the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall. And the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate, and they came to halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs, those who gave thanks, stood in the house of God, and half of the officials with me, and the priests of Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniman, Micaiah, Elanai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with the trumpets, Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Malkajem, Elam, and Ezer. All the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader, as they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. For God made them rejoice with great joy. The men and the women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away.
Thank you, Tammy. Man. So Tammy, she's so awesome. She's recently found herself with some extra time on her hands. So she said, hey, can I come and just like work at church for free and just do some things? And so she's been down here with us 4 or 5 days a week and just sorting through stuff, straightening stuff out, and just a huge blessing. Man, if you ever feel that little tug, you want to come hang out with us during the week and serve the Lord that way. We'd love to have you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that the truths embedded in this chapter would come out to us in a way that would be life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of quick things before we dive in. A week from this Wednesday, the last Wednesday of the month, the last Wednesday of every month, it's our midweek service every Wednesday, but the last Wednesday is going to be what we're just calling a worship night. So we're going to worship the Lord. We've got some fans of worship night already. That's good because it's really a great night. We've just done one, but we're going to, in the context of worship, we're going to share the word right in the context of worship. We're going to call people forward for prayer in certain areas and just let the Lord do what he wants to do in our midst as we wait on him, as we minister to him, like it says there in Acts 13, ministering to the Lord. That's what worship is. And so that'll be March 27th, but it's going to be unique because Greg and Glenda Bostock are going to be sharing a little bit about their ministry in Vietnam. So they're going to another part of the planet coming up in just a couple weeks. And the Marshes are going with them too, I understand. So we're going to hear about the mission in Vietnam, and we're going to hear some music, and I think there's going to be a little bit of video. But all of that's going to be wrapped up into this worship night, and then we'll pray for them as well. So it's going to be a great night. And then finally, Corey Paulson, Parian Man Corey, you all know Corey from at least from the store, if not from being a part of our church for a long time. But Corey and Kenji just have such a heart for the Lord, and they do such a great job in just loving people who come into their shop and just kind of sharing with them that, man, there's a greater purpose for your life than maybe what you feel right now. And you are loved, even though you may not feel like you are. And it's a very powerful, simple but powerful little way to love people. And they call it Made for More. And so Corey was invited recently to go speak to the Twin Falls High School teachers and staff because they were so impacted by going into the store and just, you know, feeling this love and this grace. And so Corey went in and he shared with them. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you all of that. I'll let him do that at some point. But he was, impacted by the sense of, oh, how do I want to characterize it? People are hurting. They're discouraged. And so here's the really amazing thing. They've invited Corey to come and speak to an assembly of the whole high school, 1,700 students. Yeah. For an hour, 1,700 high school kids. So on Tuesday, April 2nd, Corey's going to be in there in the morning. Now, here's the thing. If you would like to be a part of this amazing open door, then you can come, you can sign up and be a part of essentially being welcomers to the high school kids. So we're going to line up on the sidewalk that leads up to Roper. It's going to happen in Roper. And we're going to high-five the kids and say, man, it's so good to see you. And just let them know that we're for them and we want to welcome them. And the first 25 of you who sign up are going to get a Prime Man t-shirt thrown in. So how's that for awesome? So I plan on being there and being a part of the welcome team and be praying for that event and pray for Corey. He's working through, you know, the things that he feels like God wants him to share. And, you know, so this is in a public school. So there's things to consider. All right. Well, oh, where do you sign up? Is there information? We have information for that, do we? Somebody give me some information. Yes. Right there. That's amazing. So if you're new here, here's kind of how we roll at Lighthouse. We believe the Bible is God's very word. It's different than any other writing, any other book on planet Earth, in the history of planet Earth. And so my job as the teaching pastor here is to find out what any given passage is saying and then convey that to you and help apply it to our lives, that kind of thing. So I don't have the freedom to come up with fanciful interpretations or avoid and apologize for difficult or unseemly kind of passages in the Bible, which there are. So my job is to be faithful to what God says in his word and then preach it as clearly and as effectively as I can. And so, but I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The key to understanding the scripture and hearing from the Lord, as the potential is here this morning for each and every one of us to hear from God, the secret is not the ability of the preacher. The key is the heart of the listener. Now, that may sound like I'm blaming my poor preaching on your bad listening, but I have scripture to back this thesis up. So Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone's will is to do the will of God, he will know whether the teaching is from God. That's Jesus talking. If anyone's will is to do the will of God, then that's going to open up their understanding to know that what I'm saying is from God. You see how that works? So it's in the heart. It's in the will. Is your will to do the will of God? Do you hunger for the will of the Lord in your life, the truth of the Lord? So question, was Jesus the greatest preacher who ever lived? Answer? No, the answer is duh. That's the answer. So did everyone who heard him preach embrace what he said or have their life transformed? No. Many rejected it. Many walked away from him. So what was the deciding factor? The heart of the hearer. So in Luke 8, there was a huge crowd that gathered to hear Jesus teach, and he told them a story, a parable. Parable is a simple story that illustrates a greater truth. And so Jesus said, a farmer went out to plant his seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed, it fell on a walking path. And so when people stepped on it, it got crushed, and birds ate it off the path, and then other seed fell among the rocks, and it actually began to grow, but the plant soon withered and died on the rock because it lacked moisture and so on. But other seed fell among thorns, and it grew up, and as it grew up, it got choked out by the thorns around it. And then there was a fourth category of seed that fell on good soil. And it produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. So the disciples were part of this giant crowd, and they asked the Lord, what does that mean? And Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. This is all in Luke 8. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it. They're like excited when they first hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, and then a time of testing comes, and they drift away. And then there's those, the seed that falls in the thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way and they're then choked out. The word of God is choked out by life's worries and riches and pleasures and all the rest, and they don't mature. But Jesus said, for the seed that falls on good soil, that stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word and they retain the word and they by persevering produce a crop. The heart of the hearer is the deciding factor. Every one of us is one of those soils here this morning. You are in one of those categories. And so I can preach with clarity and intensity. I can use clever illustrations and, you know, illuminate biblical truths. But if a person's heart isn't good soil, humble and desiring to hear from God, then you can take what I say and you can come up with all kind of, you know, your own fanciful interpretations. It reminds me of this story of the pastor who decided he was going to illustrate this truth with a visual illustration. It would add emphasis and really bring home the truth of his message, he thought. So four worms were placed in four separate jars. The first worm was placed in a jar filled with alcohol. The second worm was placed in a container that was full of cigarette smoke. And then the third worm was put into a container filled with chocolate. The fourth was put into a jar full of good, clean soil. So at the conclusion of the sermon, the pastor took the jars and reported the final results. The first worm in alcohol, dead. Second worm in cigarette smoke, dead. Third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. Fourth worm in the good, clean soil, very much alive. So the pastor asked the congregation, what can you learn from this demonstration, from this illustration? And this little lady, she in the back raises up her hand. She stands up and says, here's what I learned. As long as you drink and smoke and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. Okay, long way of saying, it's not my preaching that's the problem this morning. Okay. So we're coming down the home stretch in Nehemiah, and next week, Palm Sunday and all of that. But in our chapter this morning, along with yet another page out of the Hebrew phone book that Tammy did a great job with, we have a worship service. That's what we are reading about. A dedication service. The wall is being dedicated. And we won't get there this morning, but there's massive implications for worship, for what worship is in terms of musically and with our voices, melody and all of that, lifting our praise and our worship to God. And we'll save that for after the Easter service. But I've got two things that I want to plow with you. on this morning. Just two. So the first thing about our story that I want to draw out is that they, God's people, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Nehemiah 12, verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves and they purified the people and the gates and the wall as well. So true or false, things get dirty in this life. Everything does, right? I mean, dishes get dirty and clothes get dirty and vehicles get dirty and teeth get dirty and everything gets dirty. I'm always perplexed when watching a movie, like a period piece movie, like an old Western or, you know, something that's maybe from the 1500s or maybe, you know, a gospel, whatever. And they go to great detail and all the sets and all the, to make you feel like you're there. And then the actors come out and they have these gleaming white teeth. Like, you are in filth and muck and mire. How did you keep your teeth that clean in, you know, 63 AD in the midst of all the, I don't know. So, dogs get dirty. People get dirty. So dishes get dirty and you clean them, you wash them. Clothes get dirty, you wash them. Teeth get dirty, you brush them. Or you get implants and, you know, whatever. But what do you do? What do you do when your soul gets dirty? What do you do when you are dirty inside? How do you get that stain out? We've all done things or had things done to us that left us feeling dirty inside. And it may haunt some of us even to this day, where we think about that or whatever, and we feel dirty. We feel like we were soiled inside. This is the central problem of humanity. In a sinful world, everything and everyone gets dirty. So the question is, how do you make it clean? How do you make it clean? This is what happened in the garden with our first parents, Adam and Eve. They sinned. And all of a sudden, they felt dirty. They felt naked and ashamed. They felt ashamed for the first time. They tried to cover their shame with fig leaves, but the fig leaves couldn't remove the dirt that was upon their heart and their soul. It couldn't do that. It could only hide their shame from others to see it externally. So in our story, God's people were purified. What they would do is, as they came to Jerusalem for this dedication celebration, there would be ritual baths. And you will see these if you, hopefully, Lord willing, will be going to Israel next year. You will see as you come up to the Temple Mount steps, there's ritual baths, and they're carved out of stone like a bowl or a tub, and they would be filled with water. And as people came to worship, they would go through a ritual cleansing in these baths. And they would get out of the tub, and then they would put on a white robe. And then they would head up the Temple Mount. So hundreds, thousands of people coming to worship, being purified in the bath, the ritual cleansing, then wearing a white robe, white being symbolic of purity. So they were showing outside what God had done inside. God cleansed them internally. Now I'm reflecting that externally, you see. God cleansed their soul because only God can. Only God can. No one or nothing else can do that. There's no religion that can do that for you. There's no app that can reach into you. There's no AI thing that can come in and scrub you clean inside. Counseling can't get at the stain. Penance won't get it out. All the attempts at cleansing the soul apart from the work of Jesus on the cross are merely fig leaves. It's the story of humanity. So fig leaves As I mentioned, they can hide our true condition, our true internal condition from one another, but they do nothing to get the actual stain out of our heart and soul. Let me show you how this works. Out of 1 John, famous, maybe the most famous passage dealing with how we deal with sin. So 1 John 1:8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive who? Ourselves. So self-deception is the problem. That's the issue. We have this incredible ability to make ourselves believe stuff about ourselves that is not true. It doesn't comport with reality. And so most people on planet Earth are religious. I read just recently, 85%, it's down a little bit, but 85% of all 8 billion humans are religious. They're affiliated with some kind of religion. 85%, that's 6.8 billion people out of the 8 billion. But even religious people whose religion has sin language in it, they deny the reality of sin by living in a delusion, the delusion of depending on their moral goodness to gain them acceptance, whatever their concept of God is. So the person who leans upon their own self-generated goodness and righteousness thinks that God must be grading on a curve, and so I might not be the best, most holy person in the world, but I'm better than most, people will think. And so they compare themselves to others, like the Pharisee in Luke 18. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, like that sinner tax collector over there. Like, I'm looking at my report card, man, I tithe, I do all this stuff, and that guy got him beat by a mile. So here's the problem. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Now you think about that verse, that's scary. That's saying whatever you do, you think you're right in doing it. You are bent in to have a high opinion of yourself. That's part of human nature. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Our high opinion of ourselves is the sin nature at work. So it's no wonder that Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, one of his main ministries will be to convict people of sin, to convince people of sin, and then of righteousness and the judgment to come. I need to convince you that you are actually sinful in the way that God means it, so that you can receive righteousness that's not generated from inside, but that's given to you by grace through faith. Because judgment day is real. And if you stand before the Lord in your sins, well, it won't go well for you. The issue of how good of a person you can be, that ship has sailed. Jesus said in John 3:18, whoever does not believe is condemned already. So you and I, you know, earning acceptance with God, earning our salvation, that was never a possibility. It was never on the table. It's kind of like that illustration I like to use since we have this canyon. You know, if we had a canyon jumping contest and you can only use your legs, you get as far as a run at it as you want, but you can only use leg power to try and jump the canyon, you know, say 20 of us go, I'm in. I think I can beat you all. And you run and you jump and maybe you get like incredible jump. I'll tell you what, every one of the contestants is splattered on the rocks at the end of that contest because it was never in consideration that you could make it. It's beyond the realm of possibility. And so too, you depending on your own merit before God, that's beyond the realm of possibility. You're condemned already. So, you're literally fooling yourself, and that's the self-deception. So we need a bridge. We need a bridge to make it across the infinite chasm between us and our holy, awesome God. And that bridge is Jesus. Jesus, who paid for our sins upon the cross, after declaring that the Holy Spirit would come to convince people of their sin, he said, "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me." Jesus is the bridge. He's the bridge for you this morning. Do you feel dirty? Do you have that sense of shame? The things you've done in your life that haunt you, the things that perhaps you hide from others even now. You might compare favorably to others, but that doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything to God, that's for sure. So the truth of verse 8 of 1 John 1, it has powerful truth for the believer as well. Don't think of that verse as that's an unbeliever verse, you know, if we say we have no sin, you know, we deceive ourselves. No, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can deceive yourself about sin. I can deceive myself about sin in my own life. That's very possible. Please notice that verse says that if we say we have no sin, not had no sin. So present tense. So this is important because John's language, it leaves no room for Christian perfectionism. So in some, you know, church circles and tribes, they teach what they call ultimate sanctification, that you can reach a place where you don't sin anymore, at least not for long stretches of time. And so it's an erroneous teaching, and it's found mostly in the Wesley types of churches, you know, Nazarene, Methodist, that kind of thing. But it's not faithful, I don't believe, to the voice of Scripture. So Christians get dirty. We do. As you go about your week, this week you went about your week and you had images coming at you that you felt, ugh. Or you had conversations happening near you where you go, ugh. Or you even saw stuff in your home where you're going, that doesn't feel good. Or you said something that wasn't quite true and it made you feel, ugh. That feels dirty. Jesus, he washed the feet of the disciples. You remember the story, John 13. Peter, he refused in his Peter-y kind of way. You know, when Jesus got to Peter, Peter says, "You will never wash my feet. That just ain't going to happen. Not in this lifetime. I will not allow that." And Jesus says, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." "I want a bath, Lord. I want the whole, dunk me. I mean, I want." That's Peter from one end of the spectrum to the other, right? And Peter, Jesus said to Peter when he said, "I want the whole bath," John 13:10, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and Peter, you are clean." The reference, I believe, Jesus was saying, "Peter, you've had the bath of salvation. You don't need that bath anymore. That's a one-time bath. But as you walk in the world day to day, you're getting dirty, man, because you can't really help it." I mean, you could, you know, the whole monastic idea was maybe we can help it. And the monastics found out, man, even inside the monastery, there's dirt. There's dirt inside of me that I have to contend with. And so, Pete, you need to let me wash you. And it's going to be part of your life continually. Listen, Christian, you and I can get dirty. And will get dirty. And so you're going to see things and hear things that defile you. You're going to feel things that trouble and confuse you. And Jesus says, if you don't let me cleanse you, you're going to miss out on some of the things that I have for you. You're going to be distanced from me. letting Jesus cleanse us, that's embracing grace, okay? That's what that is. It's an incredible work that the Lord does offering to us. It's a work of grace. And some of us are too proud at times to admit that we're dirty. Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Well, then you'll have no part. You're going to miss out on a whole part of walking with me. Well, every time we get together to worship the Lord and hear his word, we're taking a bath. I don't know if you knew that. Some of you know the feeling. You go away, man, oh, I feel cleansed. I feel rejuvenated. That's the washing of the water of the word. When you, at night, maybe you recount your day and you go, oh, I think I missed that. Or I think I spoke out of turn or whatever. Lord, would you cleanse me from that sin? Okay, that's being washed. That's Jesus washing our feet. And you're going to get dirty. Well, but then secondly, the truth. So the lie is that, you know, we say we have no sin. Not true, no matter who you are. But secondly, the truth. The truth, verse 9, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Old Testament sacrifices, they were divided up into primarily two categories. There was the sin offering and there was the trespass offering. And so the sin offering related to sin, capital S sin. The trespass offering pertained to sins. Particular sins. And so the offering, sin offering, was dealt with what we are. We are sinners. The sin offering dealt with the root, which is sin. So the trespass offering dealt with the fruit, which are sins. Are you tracking with that? Both offerings were necessary. So we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's the way it works. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it's an apple tree. That's the nature. So we do what we do because of what we are. When we trespass against God's law, it is by means of specific sins. We say wrong things. We act in wrong ways. And these things should be confessed to God and to people. If need be, if we've sinned against someone, we shouldn't have a problem going, man, I am so sorry for saying what I said to you. To confess means to say the same thing as. When we confess our sins, we form a consensus with God about what we said or did. We're going, yep, God, I agree with you. And we stop justifying what we did. We stop blaming others for what we did. And instead, we just agree with God. And when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us. The dirt comes off. God does that. He cleanses our soul. God doesn't cleanse our soul because he's an indulgent grandpa or a nice guy. God doesn't cleanse our soul because we penanced our way to it. We did a bunch of good works to try and overcome the, you know, rotten things we did. Not like that at all. He forgives and cleanses us because he's faithful to his promises and he's righteous to do so because Jesus paid the full price for our sin and our sins upon the cross of Calvary. So God accepted Christ's payment in full. And so both our sinful condition and our particular sins are washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ. Every one of them. So God's people in Nehemiah 12 were cleansed. And this led to number two. They were glad. They were glad. Let me go real fast on this so we can come to the table together. They were glad. Nehemiah 12:43, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The women, the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. So their cleansing, which, by the way, was preceded by confession in the previous chapter. So confession, cleansing, and now rejoicing. That's the pattern. That's the way it works in our lives. That's the way it works in our church. Singing is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. Thanksgiving, 6 times. Rejoicing, 7 times. Musical instruments, we'll get into this next time we're in Nehemiah. But this is a happy people. These are joyful people. Let me ask you something. Did they have problems in their day, 445 BC? Did they have tough things to deal with? Yes, the economy was bad. They were surrounded by enemies who mocked them and hated them. They were slandered. They were victims of PR campaigns, and they were under the rule of a godless Persian government. Yeah, there were all kinds of circumstances that were not the best. Joy, kind of a scarce commodity in the world. The COVID response affected the collective mental and emotional health of the world significantly. I've been fascinated by the studies that have come out. Boston College, they found reports of anxiety increased to 50% and depression to 44% in November 2020, which was 6 times higher than the previous year. Among U.S. adults age 18 to 29, it was most severe, and the rates of anxiety and depression was at 65%. So as a result, the use of prescription medication and counseling services and all of that, you know, skyrocketed. There's a friend of mine who's a psychologist who works here in town, and we had coffee a month or two ago, and I asked him if he was busy in his practice. He said, yes, I have no room for any new clients. My days are full, and so are the days of my colleagues. In 2023, over 50,000 people in our nation, over 50,000, the highest number ever, took their own lives in suicide. 50,000. Every 10 minutes, somebody kills themselves in our nation. Joy is lacking. Cleansing brings joy. Real joy. Not the temporary joy thing where, you know, you get the thing that you wanted or whatever, the thing came through for you and you get a jolt of joy that you can kind of go on for a little bit and it wears off. No, this isn't that kind of joy. This is the deep in my heart, in my soul, circumstances can't take it away from me kind of joy. David famously severely soiled his heart and soul. He committed, you know, adultery and subsequent murder and all the rest. He did the best to cover it up. He lived with this guilty stain of sin for 9 months. He lived with it. He kept it covered up. This was not a pleasant 9 months for David. It was not a joyful time. He says about it in Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. I groaned my way through each day. The pressure never let up. All the fire and drive and ambition of my life dried up to nothing. Anybody feel like that this morning? Like, man, I just go through my days groanings. And the drive and the strength and the vigor that you once had to accomplish things and do things and have vision for your life has dried up. And so you just want comfort. I just want least resistance in my life. No 9 months of depression, lack of joy, lack of ambition, then Nathan the prophet confronted him. And the Bible says in Psalm 32:5, David speaking, "Then I let it all out. I said, I'll come clean about my failures to God. And suddenly the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. Suddenly, not after a probation period, not after a time of penance and you know, trying to earn God's forgiveness. No. So David says, Psalm 32:1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Clean inside. Blessed, Esher, in the Hebrew, it means happy, joyful. Happiness not dependent on circumstance, it arises from a clean soul, a clean heart. This is the secret to a happy life. It's it. Do you feel dirty? Do you have deceit inside? There's a dualistic thing, and you have a hard time speaking the truth. You're always leaning towards exaggerating in your favor. You're dirt on the soul. David felt all that. Every Christian throughout all time has felt that to one degree or another. So God says, come on, confess your sin, get clean. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for giving us the place where we can be cleansed from our dirt, from the yucky stuff, Lord, that we've done, that we've experienced. And there is a cleansing fount that is so powerful that the most heinous of sins is no match for it. That the most ugly of our transgressions cannot stand, cannot hang on to us when it is met with your blood. So, Lord, I suspect that there's many of us who need cleansing here this morning. We need to be clean, Lord. And so, Lord, your word is so profound and yet simple. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to give you a minute or so to talk to God. And ask him to cleanse you from that sin or those sins or the thing that haunts you in your life. And go ahead and talk to the Lord. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to place your faith in the Lord. You need to talk to him about saving you. And you can just tell the Lord, God, I know I'm a sinner. And would you save me and forgive me and cleanse me? Thank you, Lord. We're sorry, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. On the night before he died, Jesus took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as often as you eat this bread, Jesus was instituting a meal that Christians would share together all the way until he returned. Yeah, you can make your way to the communion table, sir. So the Lord was saying that you're going to do this. This is the first one. The Last Supper was the first communion. And you're going to do this. You're going to do it throughout the generations, throughout the centuries, all the way up to the point where I come again. And so when you do it, when you eat my body, the bread, you're remembering that your condition apart from me, your nature apart from me, is separate. It's disconnected from God. But because of the bread, because of my body broken for you, that separation has been spanned. The bridge has been built between us and God by Jesus. And the central accomplishment of Jesus in hanging upon the cross for us is the propitiating our sin, the paying for our sin. Propitiation means satisfying God. That God was fully satisfied by Jesus at the cross. So we don't have to worry about, well, you know, I got some sin in my life, I think that maybe not covered by Jesus' sacrifice. That God's not satisfied because I got a couple things going on over here that, you know, I think are outside of all that. No. No, 1,000 times no. Jesus fully propitiated our sin, fully paid for our sin and our sins, so that you are invited to go to the Lord, confess your sins boldly to the Lord. Lord, I did this, I did that, knowing that God's not going to condemn you for what you did. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, none. God will do what God says he will do. He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you just walking around groaning, walking around with a sense of shame and of. He wants you to be clean. He wants you to be joyful. Lord, thank you for the bread that we hold in our hands right now. Jesus, you took our sins upon your body. You paid for them fully, every bit. The sin we committed 10 years ago, 20 years ago, the sin we may have committed this morning, whatever, you paid for it all. So God, would you help us to have an open and honest relationship with you and not fall into that John 1:8, deceiving ourselves thing where we say we have no sin, and help us to develop that kind of intimacy with you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for giving your body. Bless the bread as we remember in your name. Amen. All right, the cup. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can scrub that stain off of us. Nothing else in the world can. Lord, we thank you for shedding your blood, for giving your life in payment for us. You who were rich, you became poor so that we might be made the riches of Christ in God. Lord, you who knew no sin, you became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in you. Staggering truth, mind-blowing grace. Thank you for the cup. Bless it now. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink.